Father, as we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come acknowledging what a wonderful joy it is to have a promise that one day you will come for us, that one day the grave will burst open, that one day every believer who puts their trust in you, every person who has trusted you over the ages, one day you will cause them to rise again. You will call them to yourself. Father, we will be gloriously transformed to be like you, and it will be a glorious day. We look forward to that glorious day. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray if there are those here who do not have hope, that today they would come to know Jesus. They would have eternal hope, lasting hope, joyful hope. We pray that your word would do its office work, that you would speak clearly, unmistakably, that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have preeminence, and that you would hide your servant behind the cross. It would not be about men. We would not preach in the wisdom of men, but in your power, for the glory of your name, so that Jesus would be honored above all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I've been preaching through 1 John, and I'm thrilled that you're here. 1 John is a great book, a letter from John to the Christians about assurance of salvation. And assurance is a big deal. The Bible tells us we can be sure of our salvation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes to the believers and says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is assurance. There is a promise of assurance. Jude writes, and he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be power and majesty, glory and dominion, both now and forever. There are promises of assurance. 1 John, in fact, was written to give people assurance. John said, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. The Bible promises assurance for every child of God, that we can have assurance. But a lot of people don't believe that, and a lot of people don't like it. And I hear people complaining about it. In fact, one of the most common objections I hear to the doctrine of assurance is this one. Some people say, if I believed that I could never lose my salvation, I would sin all I want. If I believed I could never lose my salvation, I would sin all my want. Well, let me just contradict that for several reasons. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, I do sin all I want. In fact, I sin more than I want to. After I've become a child of God, my wanter's been changed. I have a new wanter. I want to do what is right. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live for God. But the Bible also says this, that those who continually choose sin over righteousness show that they are not true believers. If you choose sin over righteousness, in other words, if you meet somebody who says, well, I'm a child of God, but the pattern of their life is unrighteousness, they don't live like Christ, they show that they're not true children of God. This is what John's letter tells us. John says this, believers who choose to sin over righteousness, they choose to walk in darkness instead of light, to walk in hate rather than love, and to walk in death rather than life. Because the three themes of John's letter are walk in the light, walk in love, and walk in life. And so therefore, if people who choose that, they choose to walk in death rather than life, in darkness rather than light, and in hate rather than love. So if you meet a person who says, well, I'm a Christian, but they're always angry at people, they live in anger, or they live in darkness, or they act like they're dead to God, they prove that they're not really children of God. But the third truth is believers who really are believers, who choose to keep on living in sin rather than God, publicly may bring on themselves what the Bible calls the sin unto death. The sin unto death. They may sin the sin unto death. And what is the sin unto death? Well, that's what this message is about today. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Look there with me in that one verse. The Bible says this, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin leading not to death. Now, what the Bible tells us about sin unto death. Now, the Bible is very clear in these two verses. The first verse, the second verse tells us that there are many sins that are not necessarily the sin unto death. But the Bible tells us of the sin unto death. And the picture behind you there is the picture of Sapphira, Ananias' wife, as she dies in the early church when she comes in and lies to Peter. And so we're going to look at the sin unto death. Now, I want to do three things very quickly. Identify the sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? What is the sin unto death? Well, I believe studying Scripture for a lot of years, I'm an old guy, and so I've been in this for a long time, and I've come up with sort of my own view of what is the sin unto death. And I think there are three things, three qualifiers that I'll be able to prove in the next section. What is the sin unto death? The first is the sin unto death is public. It is something that is public. It is not some private sin that you committed in your house, nobody knew about it, or you got mad and said something, or you did something in your heart. It is never just a private sin. A lot of people committed the sin unto death in the Bible, and you're going to see that in a minute, more than you might think, and not all of them, and none of them committed some simple little private sin that nobody else knew about. When God deals with sin, he always deals with sin that in a public way. When God deals with it this dramatically and drastically, it is always because it is a public sin. In other words, it's something somebody did out in front of everybody and the whole world, and God saw it, or maybe not the whole world, but people saw it, enough people saw it that brought shame on the name of the Lord. It was a public sin. Second, it was a profane sin. Now you say, what in the world does that mean, Pastor? Well, the word profane is used in the Bible. It's used of Esau. Profane is somebody who takes something that is holy and treats it as common or unholy. Who, I don't even know how to say it really, but they desecrate that which is holy. They unholify it, if you will. That's what I was going to say. And that's definitely not, I'm sure, in any language grammatically correct, but I did it anyway, so I'm in trouble. But for all you grammar Nazis, you got me. And so, But it is to take something that's holy and to desecrate it, to bring shame on it. It might be a holy worship service. It might be a holy thing. It might be a holy life. And so the second truth about the sin unto death is in every instance I see it in the Bible, it is profane. It takes what is holy and turns it into something that's not holy. The third truth about it is that it is presumptuous. Now, what does this word mean? Well, the Bible uses the word presumptuous because it means it is done with a high hand. It is a sin that is rebellious. It's not an accident. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, it says this. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Well, that tells me, you know what? There are those of us who will be overtaken by sin. You may have a person that falls into grievous sin. They're overtaken by sin. David falls into grievous sin, but it seems at first he's overtaken by it. He's out on the roof. He's not really where he's supposed to be. He's where he's not supposed to be. He's supposed to be out at the battle because kings are supposed to go to war. He doesn't go to war. He looks down. At that moment, he's overtaken. What he does next is presumptuous, profane, and public. He does. And David doesn't die for it, but a whole bunch of his family does because he commits it. It is a rebellious sin. High-handed, presumptuous sins are sins that are rebellious against God. Every time you see this in the Bible, you see rebellion portrayed. So that is the sin unto death. Got any questions? Is this clear? What are the three things? It is number one, it's what?
Public.
It's profane. And it's presumptuous, okay? I want that clear because I want you to see, because I meet people that worry. Did I sin the sin unto death, Pastor? You know what? Before I was a Christian, I said this. Maybe God didn't save me. No, if you're saved, if you're walking with God, and it's something you did before you were saved, but you've come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you didn't sin the sin unto death before you were saved. If you're a Christian and you say, Pastor, you know what? Last night, I don't really want to talk about it so bad, what I said, what I did. I don't want to talk about it either. I don't want to hear it. I'm not a priest. Don't confess it to me. It's like I have to go wash my ears out with soap. And so you don't have to tell me, just tell Jesus. And if it's something you did publicly, you get right publicly. If you mess up publicly, you ought to get right publicly. If you mess up privately, you ought to get right privately. Why? Because you do not want to bring shame on the name of God. And if you commit some private sin, don't tell the church about it. We were in revival. I wasn't here. I was overseas. But there were a revival broke out at the seminary one year. And a guy got up and confessed in front of everybody that he had been lusted after some of the girls in the chapel. That's way too much information. I'm just telling you, that's not something you ever confess, because all that says is now every girl looks at you and goes, can't talk to him anymore. You know what I mean? And makes every person uncomfortable. That's a private sin. You don't confess that. But if everybody knows about it, you deal with it publicly. Does that make sense? Because you brought public shame on the Lord, so you deal with public sin publicly and private sin privately. In fact, I agree with the idea that the circle of confession ought to be no larger than the circle of knowledge. If you get mad at your wife and say mean things to your wife, don't get up in front of the church and tell them you did that. I got a tip for you. We know. Well, if you're married for any length of time, you're probably going to end up saying something you don't mean to say to your wife or your husband. Duh. Oh, don't all look at me like, we don't do that in our house. It's like, sure, I'm going to send a tape player home with your kids. And so understand that, do you follow that we deal with public sin publicly, but private sin privately? Because the sin unto death in every occasion in the Bible is public, profane, and presumptuous. Now let's look at, I'm going to give you six examples. And I'm going to hurry, so pay attention. Put on your really fast thinking caps. Okay, number one, who sins a sin unto death? Well, believers who deliberately disobey God. Moses, for example, sins a sin unto death. Now, Moses was a prophet whose equal was Jesus, really. Moses, David, Abraham, and Jesus are the big four in the Bible. Moses sinned the sin unto death. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that Moses, God said to Moses, the children of Israel said, Moses, we're out of water. Get us water. And God said to Moses, speak to the rock. Just talk to the rock and it'll give you water as much as you want. And you speak to the rock, because the rock's already been struck once. It doesn't have to be struck again. All it has to do is be spoken to. But Moses took the rod of God and he struck it twice. And when he struck it, God said, because you did not hallow me, you took what was holy and you made it profane. You did it publicly and you did it with a high hand. You raised your hand in rebellion against me, Moses. You will not go into the land. Now, just to show you what happens to him, look in Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses dies. He's 120 years old. Now, you'd think that'd be old enough to die. You know, just say, well, he just died a natural death. But look what the Bible says. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Moses was still a healthy, functioning adult male. He didn't die a natural death. God took him. Moses died to sin unto death. He was a believer who deliberately disobeyed God. Ananias and Sapphira, whose picture is behind us in our story today, deliberately disobeyed God. They knew what they were doing. They had watched Barnabas sell a piece of land and bring the whole price of the land to the Lord and give it as a gift. And they saw how all the people were admired them, and they thought, we want to do that too, but we were going to keep back a part of it. Now, they kept it back. At this point, it was a private sin. Then they went to the church. And Peter said, did you sell it for this much? And they said, oh, yeah, we sold it for this much. Now what is it? It's public. Was it an accident? No. In fact, the Bible is very clear. The Bible uses a word only uses twice in the whole New Testament to mean they planned in advance sneakily. They knew what they were doing. It was presumptuous. And was it profane? They take what was holy, God's holy church, God's holy gift, and they treated it in an unholy manner. And they said, oh no, we did for so much. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. And when he said that, the Bible says when Ananias heard these words, he fell down dead. And they rose up and they carried him out. And his wife came in 3 hours later, didn't know what had happened to him. She said the same thing. Same thing happened to her. The guys who had just gotten back from burying her husband wrapped her up and carried her out and buried her too. Why? Listen, God treats sin seriously. And when believers deliberately disobey God in a public, profane, and presumptuous manner, they invite the judgment of a holy God. But notice, not only that, believers who deliberately defy God, not just disobey, but defy Him. Adam and Eve are really the best example of this. God told them what to do. God said, don't eat. You can have every tree. And it's really funny, by the way, the world's still doing that today. You can have everything. God says you can have all these things, but this one thing. And anytime you say to somebody they can't have this one thing, that's the one thing they're going to hone in on and say, I got to have it. How dare you, God, tell me I can't have this. I can't marry my same-sex partner. How dare you, God, tell me that? How dare you, God, tell me anything? Beloved, this is the enemy coming in, and Adam and Eve knew what God had said. But when they were presented with an option, they deliberately defied the living God. They chose to do what they wanted to do. She looked at it. She said, this is good for fruit. This is pleasant to the eyes, and it'll make me wise. And I'm going to take it and eat it. And she did. She knew what she was doing. It was public. I mean, Adam saw it. God saw it. That was all there was. But that's public enough. It was profane. The one tree God told them not to eat from, they did. And it was presumptuous. They did it with a high hand. And they died. But also Korah and his company. Now, you may not be as familiar with this story, but in number 16, the people get upset. They're traveling through the wilderness. They don't like it. And they get mad. And Korah, who is one of the Levites, he's a family of the Levites, he says to Moses, how dare you think that you alone are the only one God speaks to? We can hear from God the same way you can. Who elevated you to say you were any better than us? And they rebel against Moses. And Moses says, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't do this. God put me up here. And they said, we're rebelling against you. We're going to do it our way. We don't care what you say. And Moses prays for them. And I want you to see, Moses says this there. He says, Moses says in chapter 16, in verse 30 to 33, he prays this. And I'm going to get Ben or Jeannie up there. Thank you, Miss Jeannie, if you can put those verses up. Moses prays and he says, Lord, I want you to do a new thing. I want you to open the mouth of the earth up and swallow them alive. And so then everybody will understand that they've rebelled against you. They've defied you, not me. And what does the Bible say? What happens next? Now, it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, that the ground split under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, all the men of Korah, all their goods. You see, here's the judgment of God on people who deliberately defy God. I mean, right there, they die alive. I mean, of course, everybody dies who's alive, but you get the point. Suddenly, they're all just standing there, and the next minute, the earth opens up and closes back, and they're gone. That's the judgment of God. That's the sin unto death. But notice a third kind of sin unto death. They're believers who deliberately dishonor God. Nadab and Abihu are sons of Levi, of Aaron. They are the priest. Aaron is the high priest. God has just inaugurated the tabernacle. And Nadab and Abihu, there they've watched the offerings be offered. Moses and Aaron have gone to the temple. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and consumed the altar, the offering on the altar. And they go in and they carry in censers, which God didn't command them to do. And they offer profane fire before the Lord. They deliberately did it. It was disobedient. It was public. Everybody saw it. And look what happened. The Bible says there in verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Right there, God killed Nadab and Abihu. But also the sons of Israel and the serpents. If you go to the last story that we're going to look at today, the children of Israel out there wandering in the wilderness, and they start complaining against God. Now, they've complained a bunch of times. They know better than to complain. But they complain against God. And, you know, before, God's been kind of gracious. He said, okay, Moses, go to the rock. And they complain and they say, you know what? We don't like the journey. We're tired of traveling. Well, it's their own fault that they're traveling. And we don't like this manna. God, you're providing every day to eat, but we're tired of manna. We don't want any more manna. We're sick of it. And the Bible says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. I mean, man, suddenly snakes show up, lots of them, and the people die, and they start dying like crazy. And they come to Moses, and they say, we've sinned, we were wrong, we're please forgive us. And he says, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, I'm not going to forgive them, but I tell you what you do. You take a pole, and you create a bronze snake, and you put that bronze snake up on the pole, and it will be that everyone who looks at it will live. And the Bible says this, and everyone who looked at it, when Moses did it, they lived. Now, you know what? Everybody didn't look at it. There were people who thought it was foolish. You know what? And that's the way some people are about the cross. They look at the cross and they say, well, that's a dumb thing. In fact, I was witnessing to a fellow the other day, and I talked about sacrifice of one in place of the other, and he said, well, that's kind of an archaic idea, isn't it? I said, it's God's way. I said, you may call it archaic, but God calls it his way. You look at this pole, and you know what? There were people in Moses' day that said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I've been bitten by a snake. I'm going to try my home remedies. And they died. But everyone who looked lived. God sent judgment. Now, beloved, listen to me. I'm not preaching a message of threat. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible speaks clearly about the sin unto death, that it is serious. The sin unto death is serious. And believers can sin the sin unto death. In fact, only believers can sin the sin unto death. Because they know what's right and they rebel. It is public, it is profane, and it is presumptuous. But then, how do you avoid it? Well, let me give you three quick steps and we're done. Number one, treat sin seriously. Say, well, I'm saved. Yes, treat sin seriously because God does. God takes sin seriously. God sees sin. He hates sin. He judges sin. He still judges sin. You may say, well, preacher, it looks like in our world people are getting away with it. The judgment of God is coming. I promise you, the judgment of God is coming. People may get away with it now, but they will not get away with it for eternity. The judgment of God is coming on sin. More and more people I meet are becoming more and more convinced that the time is drawing near for God's judgment to come, and it's coming. Second, trust Christ fully. Listen, Jesus plus nothing equals God's everything. If you have Jesus Christ and you trust him, he is your life. He is your light. He is your love. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Christ has made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is my righteousness. He is my redemption. He is my sanctification. He is my life. In him is life, and the light is the light of men. If I have Jesus, I have life. If I have Jesus, I have love. Let me tell you this. Jesus loves you, and therefore if I have Jesus in my heart, I will love you. If I have Jesus in my heart, I will walk in the light. If I have Jesus Christ in my life, I will walk in love and I will walk in light and I will walk alive to God. Jesus is my life, and therefore focus upon Jesus Christ and look to him. And then finally, how do you do this? Take time daily in the word and prayer. Now this is going to seem like, this is not a legalistic thing, beloved, but listen to me. Every one of us goes through battles. And there are going to be times when we're tempted. We're going to be tempted to despair. We're going to be tempted to be discouraged. We're going to be tempted to be bitter. We're going to be tempted to be angry. We're going to be tempted to want revenge. We're going to be tempted to hate somebody. We're going to be tempted to go stray from our spouse, stray from our kids, stray from our responsibilities. If you're not tempted to do any of these things, you're not paying attention. Do you hear me? Temptation is real, and it's not from God. It's the enemy comes and tempts you to do these things. They're real. So what do you do? Here's what happens with me. Every morning I get up, and I read God's Word, and I spend time in prayer. And I want to tell you what God's Word does. It anchors me to God. Every morning it reminds me anew that I need the Lord. Every morning God exposes to me things in my life I don't want to see. Every morning, God speaks to me about my relationship with him. Every morning, I take time with God. You say, well, I'm just too busy. Quit doing some things. I don't have a plan B. Quit doing some things. Get up earlier. That's what I do. I just get up earlier. I do. If I had to be somewhere at 7 o'clock, I'd get up at 5, 4:30, whatever I needed to do, so I'd have time with God and His Word. What does James say? I put this verse up because this is important. Draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. Do you want God to draw near to you? I mean, do you want to sense His presence and know His power in your life? Do you want to see God work in your life in a very special way? Then take hold of His promises. Draw near to God. Spend time with Him every morning in the Word and in prayer, and He will draw near to you. Now, the worst sin of all, the worst sin of all is the sin of never coming to Jesus Christ. It's never trusting Him as Lord and Savior. It's never receiving His forgiveness. It's never giving your life to Him. If you've never done that, then I promise you a death of judgment awaits for you. You will spend eternity separated from God. Now, you may say, this isn't the kind of preaching I hear very often. I do not apologize for preaching God's Word. One day we're going to stand before God. And beloved, nothing else matters like that day. And if you're a believer, here's my challenge to you. Treat sin seriously. God sees public, profane, presumptuous, rebellious, high-handed sin. God judges, and He may judge it by taking your life. This is the sin unto death. Would you bow with me for prayer? We're going to pray, and in a minute I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to trust Him as Lord and Savior of your life, to receive His forgiveness and experience God's new life, to have life in Jesus Christ, to know love, true love, the love that really matters, to live up, to give up hate for love, to give up death for life, to give up darkness for light. I invite you to come to Christ. If you need to do that today, God's speaking to you. I want you to come in just a moment. Maybe you're here as a believer and you'd say, Pastor, you know what? I've been treating sin lightly and I want to repent. I want to get right with God. I want to walk with God. I want to serve God and love God. I invite you to come. You can pray with me or just come pray at the altar. Believer, if you know somebody, you've got a friend, you can pray for them. If you know that they are involved in sin that they shouldn't be involved in, you pray for them. But I invite you to come and pray at the altar for others that you think, God, they're straying, please rescue them. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take this word, speak it to our hearts. Let us bring glory to Your name. I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored as Your people obey You. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to be saved, I pray that You would draw them to Christ today, that they would experience light and life and love. For Jesus' sake, amen.